come and be with us. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about Daniel here today, he was in exile, and as he prayed for his people, we were amazed at how his steadfastness just keeps showing up. When he's under pressure, Lord, he definitely comes to you, and we can see that as a part of his life, that it marked him. Lord, may it be true of us as we think about your word today, as we come under your word, we see the confession of sin and the actuality of dealing with it, of dealing with it in our prayer life. And he continues to confess not only his sin, but the corporate people. And so we ask, Lord, now as we come before you, that you'd forgive us of our sins, that we would recognize that you are holy and righteous, and we are unrighteous. And only because of Christ are we made righteous, and that you can look upon us. And so, Lord, we thank you for Jesus and what he gives us, that he takes away our sin debt. Because we owed a debt we couldn't pay, he paid a debt he didn't owe, so that we could be made righteous. And that we make an appeal as if we are your ambassadors. The church as a whole is an outpost of heaven. So, Lord, let us be that outpost where people come in and take refuge with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we ended with Daniel dealing with the prophecy. He's burdened to pray, but I want you to kind of think about that. He prayed over the persecuted church, and we had no idea that we would go home and turn on our televisions and be dealing with what we were dealing with, which was the acceptance that somebody went to a church and killed more than 26 people, I think. I don't know if it was 26 or 27, but then he injured the rest of the people. So there's only 50 people in the church, and it's just an amazing thing to consider, that you would consider going to church and then never returning home, and then the pastor himself loses his own daughter. I can't imagine what that felt like, to be under that kind of persecution. The Bible tells us that suffering is a part of the Christian life. We said last week, if you remember, that just because you have great faith does not insulate you from suffering. And that suffering is a part of this world. That Jesus said, take heart, though. I am with you till the end of the age. I will be with you always. But he also said, before he said that, that there would be tribulation in John chapter 16, verse 33. And so as we consider the weight of those words today, as looking back, I said something that I quoted Brian Chappell saying, that evil may have its day, but God has the final say. That's an easy thing to roll off the tongue, but that is a very difficult thing to deal with when you see those people grieving over the loss of their loved ones, and then hearing that the church is going to be torn down and made into a memorial. But we look at people who have suffered, and we see Daniel and the people who are suffering. They've been in captivity, and he finds out as he's reading God's words, and he reacts to this vision in chapter 8. He says, "And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days, and then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." Those are the words that he left off with. That he's appalled, that he's ill, that he is sickened by it. And so as we think about God and his word, and we think about suffering, sometimes when we're far away from him, it's a little bit easier to deal with. But when it's right there in front of you, he's dealing with it physically. He becomes ill. And so the first thing we see in chapter 9 is that he is burdened to pray. He's praying for his people. He's asking God for help. And that we know that the Bible says that suffering produces patience, and patience character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us. But we are hoping in God. We're looking like Daniel for him to return. And we're waiting on Daniel. We're waiting on God to reveal to Daniel his plan. And in Daniel chapter 9, he does that. But first we see Daniel is burdened to pray. And before he prays, we find him in his study, looking at some books. And so I want to give you 4 points for the outline. My outline, it goes as follows. Number 1 is ministry of the word. Number 2 prompts a life of prayer. And number 3, it leads to a heart of worship. And 4, it reaps assurance from above. So ministry of the word, a life of prayer, a heart of worship, and assurance from above. Let's join Daniel in his study. In chapter 9, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Abahasuerus, by descent, Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he's in his study, he's reading the word of God, he is being ministered to by the word of God. And what I find fascinating is Daniel is a man of God. He has been entrusted with the ability to understand visions and to knows the word of God. And he understands and entrusted with the promises of God. And yet he's 80 years old and he's still seeking the Lord's face. If you look here, he's got another ruler that he's under, Darius, the son of Abahasuerus, by descent, a Mede. And so he's got a new guy that he has to deal with, and he's a prime minister. And he says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books, probably more like a scroll, not an iPad, a scroll. And so as we look at the scroll here, what is he reading? He says he looks according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. When we consider the book of Jeremiah, we think of the prophet Jeremiah, and that's who he's reading. If you go with me and join me in Jeremiah chapter 25, he sees something in Jeremiah 25, 11 through 12. He sees hope. He says, the whole land shall become a ruin and waste, and the nation shall serve the king of the Babylonians 70 years. And then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Jeremiah 29:10 says, for thus says when the Lord, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And here's the one that we all quote. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, here's what I think is going on with Daniel. I think that if you look at verse 3, he has done that. He says, I turned my face to God. It's an expression that Jesus uses when he goes to Jerusalem, when he's going to go die. He says, I set my face towards that place. In other words, it's not just merely turning and looking towards something. It's actually committing to going forward, to looking and seeking God's face. And he's going to go wherever God takes him. And he's searching the scriptures, the ministry of the word. He's not going through the motions of devotion. He's not just reading his Bible to get that little devotion in. Yeah, did you do your devotions this morning? Yes, I did. I take a look at it. I read through the verses. I got through them as fast as possible, and then I moved on. That's what I'm talking about, going through the motions of devotion. And so here we see this guy that's 80 years old that has hoped in God, has been entrusted with the ability to be able to display his ability, to that God has trusted him with visions and to understand those visions. And he's 80 years old and he's not kicking back. He's still seeking God's face. I am fascinated by that because, you know, you would think that he could just say, well, I'll just wait till it gets over with because after all, it's going to be over with soon. And especially at 80 years old, you think, you know, he's tired of it. Aren't you tired of it? When you see what you saw on TV when you went home on Sunday, aren't you tired of that? It's chaos. So he says, I turn my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer. And notice what he says next, and pleas for mercy. So there's the ministry of the word, and it's, look what it says here in this verse. It says, it must pass, the according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. What does the word desolation mean? I looked it up because I wondered, I don't use that term very often. Desolation means decayed place, a destructed place, a place that's been laid waste. And so the desolations of Jerusalem, the place where it's been laid to waste, where God's judgment is upon the people. It's desolate. And here, he's reading the word, and in his study with his coffee in his hand, he's meditating on it, and he says that he perceives something. He perceives something. So reading God's word prompts Daniel to pray. So the ministry of the word prompts him to pray, and it should prompt us to pray. As we think about what God has for us in his word, it should move us into prayer, a life of prayer. A life of prayer. That's what we see in Daniel. Prayerful dependence. Prayer was part of Daniel's relationship with God. And what we can learn from Daniel's prayer is marked by three things. First one is petition. Second is confession and adoration. And the third thing is intercession. Daniel 9:3 says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." That doesn't sound very happy. It sounds like he's confessing something, that there's something bad, something that he's grieving. If you're in sackcloth and ashes, you're coming before God in a very humble state. And so it's a very serious thing. A petition is a formal approach. A petition is something formal, something serious. Confession. Look what he says in verse 4. "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, 'O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments.'" He's relying on God to be steadfast and loving. Haven't you ever, done something wrong and you go into your parents and no matter what, you know that you did something wrong, but you got to face the music, but you trust that they're steadfast and they're going to love you? They're not going to, you're not going to, your dad may threaten you a few times. "I brought you into the world. I'll take you out." But he's not going to take you out. You know that your dad's going to be mad about something, but you know that his love is steadfast, right? That's what he's talking about. I'm depending on the love of God. I'm praying with the attitude of gratitude, and I know that God's love is steadfast. And what does he say? He says his love is steadfast. He keeps his commandments. And he's talking about the fact that they've been gone for 70 years, they've been exiled, and it's going to be over, and the Lord's going to keep it, and he sees the end near. And look what he says. He begins to talk to God after he makes this first part of the petition. He says in verse 5, "We have sinned. We do wrong. We act wickedly. We rebelled. We don't like to listen to you, to your word, Lord." If you find yourself feeling bored with God and impatient with God's people, friend, look in the mirror and begin to plead for God's mercy. Pray for God to soften your heart this morning. Pray for God. Pray for your pastor and pray for the people of God so that they would listen to the Lord. Because we see the people over and over again getting bored with God and picking up bad things, bad habits, and going off astray. See if it doesn't lead you to go back to the ministry of the word. To read your Bible again in a different way. To allow it to minister to your soul. The word prompts him to pray with greater fervency. Pleas for mercy and confession for sin and intercession. Now, if you remember in Daniel chapter 2, when he had to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's vision, his dream, he went back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you go back there in chapter 2, verse 17, it says that he pleaded for mercy again. And that he said, he told his friends, he said, "Please pray." But he said, "Plead for mercy and that God would reveal to us the vision so that we would not be destroyed, so that we wouldn't be killed," basically. And then we see him later on, and he's told, absolutely, there's been a document, a decree by the king that you should not pray. And what's he do? He goes up, and it says that he goes up in chapter 6, and he prays like he did, like he's always done, like he'd previously done. And he prays three times a day, morning, noon, and afternoon, in the evening. And he leaves the windows open, and he sets his face towards Jerusalem to pray to God. And so that life of prayer got him into trouble. But he was willing to face the music. When we see this, look at verse 6. It says, "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the peoples of the land. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. To the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings and princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us and by his servants the prophets. Well, I can hear somebody saying, come on now, this is the Old Testament. Of course it talks about the law and being obedient, but it says we haven't obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've come to see the guys on TV and they say it's all about grace. They say it's all about love, and there is no sin talked about anymore. What are you talking about? Well, obviously, he doesn't like to go away from it very quickly. I would like to move away from it because it makes me uncomfortable. But he's saying there's a whole lot of sin to confess here, individually and corporately. And so we see if Jesus was asked this question. He said, which is the greatest commandments? There was like 600 and some they came up with by the time Jesus came around. And he said, which are the two big ones? Which are the best? Which are the first? What's the greatest commandment? They asked him. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things, he says, hangs the law and the prophets. These two commandments, do those, he says. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. You'll follow my commands. So as we look at this and we come into this room and we come into a church service and we think about what we're doing today, that we've gathered for ministry of the word, we've gathered for prayerful dependence, a lifestyle of prayerful dependence like Daniel, and we're making petition and confession and adoration towards God. But we have to admit that we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We've rebelled. We're rebellious. I mean, we don't feel like reading God's word all the time. We don't feel like praying all the time, do we? I mean, if we're honest about it, we'd rather watch football or move on to something else to entertain ourselves. And yet, God's word, it shows us this man of prayer. He's hoping against hope. He's wanting everything to be over. And our world is in pain. But here we are a week later, and we're far away from Texas. I was thinking about the Lord and how he sees things and how it breaks his heart to see sin in our individual lives. Look what he says in verse 11. All have transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse of an oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers and who ruled us, by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole of heaven there has not been anything like this done against Jerusalem. So as we think about what God has for us here, I want you to think about that's confession. That's confessing. When you read that, if you just read 3 through 15, you're pretty much seeing his formal petition, his formal intercession, his confession, I mean, an adoration of God. If you look at verse 4, he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps the covenant and his steadfast love. He is not only confessing his sin, but he's adoring God. He's giving God the affection and the admiration that God deserves. But then you start to see in 16 the intercession. O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins. Look at that. In verse 17, he says, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations. And the city is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. He is saying, we acknowledge that we are sinful, but we are putting ourselves here in front of you. We are putting a petition in front of you and pleading for forgiveness. And we are recognizing that we are not righteous, but you are righteous and you are steadfast in your love. And we can trust that. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive, in verse 19. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. I think of my own prayer life, and I think about how I come before God. He's coming before God with a lot of different attitude, isn't he? He is beseeching God. He is desperate for God to speak into his desolation, to speak into the people's desolation. Aren't we desperate? We should be desperate. We need a ministry of the word to speak to our hearts, to bring us to this point to where we recognize God's authority in our life and his sovereignty, and that we have sinned, that God is holy and righteous, and we are not. That God needs to shine the light of his Son, Jesus Christ, into our life, the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're studying, John MacArthur says, if we're studying the Word of God, then their natural response is that we commune with God, the God of the Word. So there's the ministry of the Word, which prompts a life of prayer, which fills the heart to worship. Even when we don't feel like it. You know, think about it. The wife of your covenant youth. Does God care about whether you feel like loving your wife? I mean, we don't always feel like loving our wife. And my wife probably doesn't always feel like loving me. I mean, she came and woke me up last night about something I said. And she was hot. And you ever had that happen, Ray? No. Okay, but what I'm saying to you is that it's not a question of whether we can love each other or not. God says, love your wife. He doesn't care whether you feel like it or not, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. He says, love your wife. And wives, respect your husbands. Same deal. Whether you feel like it or not, he says, respect your husbands. To love and obey, for there's no other way. That's a VBS song. So when we look at this word, this heart of worship is something that is that we're filled up with. All other things together brings the assurance from the above. But don't move there yet. Don't go there yet. When we have a heart of worship, we're reading God's word. We're seeking God's face. We're pleading for his mercy. And we're praising God's name. But that doesn't come from us naturally. God has to fill us up. He has to transform our lives. He has to move us from death to life, from dead to life. And the soul has to be transformed. The ministry of the word causes the fervency and prompts the fervency in his prayer. And then his heart is filled with joy, and he begins to worship God through his prayer life. Because he's feeding his faith from above. Now let's look at what God's response is. God's response to Daniel is this. He gives him assurance from above. Assurance from above. He says, Daniel, look at it, what it says. You are greatly loved, it says in verse 23. Can you imagine praying and you hear that? Did you notice that God sent Daniel a messenger? He sent Gabriel again. In verse 20, it says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, he says, and the sin of my people of Israel, presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight. At the time of the evening sacrifice, he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I now have come to give you insight and understanding. God wants us to have insight and understanding, so why don't we look to him through the ministry of the word? And he says, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Friend, do you know that God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he wants Daniel and he wants us to understand. This prophecy is telling us that God cares about us. And he wants us to have insight and understanding. And the prophecy tells us that God went into our dark world of desolation. He's going to shine his light upon us. If you look at verse 16, that's what Daniel asked for. He says, O Lord, according to your righteousness, let your anger of your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of the sins, the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all the nations. Now, O Lord, O God, listen to us and as the prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Well, what is the sanctuary now of God? Us, his people. And we're desolate without him. We're laid waste without him. We're dark. We are without light. We need his light. And so Daniel is pleading for God to shine into his desolation, his people's desolation, the darkness of our world. And what does God tell him? He says, you're greatly loved. And the prophecy tells us that God will enter our dark world of desolation and shine his light upon us in Christ. And his sin, he will take away sin. Sin will end. Atonement for iniquity will begin. He will make atonement as the Messiah, to pay our sin debt, to take away our sadness and our sin, and he will defeat Satan. And this, it will be an everlasting righteousness, will be given to all who believe and all who receive the Messiah of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm telling you today is that God came swiftly to Daniel, and he comes to us today swiftly, and he wants you to know that you're greatly loved, so much so that he sent his one and only son. I wish I could get you to believe that, but I can't. What transforms somebody is the preaching of the word, and how will they come to faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the preaching of the word, the ministry of the word, and that's what prompts my prayer life. That prompts me to pray to God, to recognize my sin and to make a petition and confess my sin before my God and to give and to make intercession. And God says, I sent my one and only son to pay for the sin, and sin will end. Atonement for iniquity will begin in him, and everlasting righteousness is what I'm offering you. But would you come to me? And see, only God can get you to do that. Only God can get you to transform you, to make you believe this. You're going to have to ask him to open your eyes and set your face to seek God. And then get on your hands and knees like Daniel and make a plea for forgiveness, for mercy. It reaps assurance from above that this is not the end of the road. It's only a bend in the road. Now, we're out of time, unfortunately. You want me to talk about the 70 weeks. Stay tuned. Come back next week. I will talk about the 70 weeks. I will. I'm going to break it out. It's too big for me to try at 10 o'clock to get you to hear it and to get through it in a way that's going to be understandable. But here we have today, the ministry of the word prompts a life of prayer. A life of prayer fills the heart up to worship. And that all in combination, the ministry of the word, prayer, and my heart being filled up by the Holy Spirit and hearing his word, prompts me and fills my heart to worship God and gives me assurance from above that I'm greatly loved. That's the main thrust of this. That God is doing for Daniel and for us today is to trust him. Because he said, I want to give you insight and understanding. And God will do that for us if we'll trust him. Let's trust him. Let us have a burden to pray like Daniel. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for all that you give us now. May you open our eyes. Open our eyes so that we may see Jesus. Open our eyes so that we may be ministered to by the Word of God. And may the Word of God prompt us to pray with fervency and to fill our heart with joy. To say like Job, that I know that my Redeemer liveth. My heart and flesh may fail, but I will see God with my own eyes, with my own flesh. May we be trusting in Jesus. May we have a sense of your presence and have assurance from above. Lord, we thank you for this message of Gabriel has for Daniel and for us today. It's in Jesus' name we ask to open our eyes, Lord, so that we may see you. In Jesus' name, amen.